Okay, chapter 5 starts off, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Now, this is going to talk about, is this is he's writing to a pastor, and he says, this is what church life looks like. And we've talked about all the different things. This is what the leadership looks like. This is what typifies their type of lifestyle. If you're going to be a deacon, if you're going to be an elder, this is what that looks like. And we've gone through all these things up until this point. Now you're going to say, I don't fit in any of these categories. Well, you fit into the category of, well, actually you do, but you fit into the category of, I go to church, I'm part of the family of God, and this is how I treat family. So it does pertain to you. If you're not the recipient of the treatment, you're the treater. You're the ones who treat people this way. Now it says, rebuke not an elder. And here it doesn't mean elder in the office. I think it just means an older person, an older man, because it's in the masculine gender, and treat him as a father. Men don't like to be spoken to roughly, especially if you're young. Remember, Timothy's a young man. Paul said, don't let anyone despise your youth. But you don't want to, like if you're in your 20s, be talking to somebody in their 60s like they're some little snot nose. They've processed some life, and they should be treated with respect and courtesy. That's the thing that's lost in our society. We don't treat elders with a lot of respect and courtesy. On the job site, they did. Here, let me get that, Gramps. I remember some guy from Chimbrough. He's called, hey, old dude. That was his word for me. He didn't know my name. He didn't know me from Adam, but he's, hey, old dude. And I thought, like, what? And I just laughed because I never care, about stuff like that. But some people would, treat you in the sense that, let me get that for you. And I appreciate people showing deference. And on the other hand, I was thinking, hey, listen, kid, I can still pull my weight around here. Respect. Courtesy, civility. You don't talk to, and he's talking about rebuke. Sometimes people who are older than you need instruction. They need to be rebuked, corrected, and sometimes people younger. But there's always courtesy. There's always respect. There's always, and when somebody, like, I grew up in the generation, you don't speak back to your dad. Well, you do it once and you'll learn and then you'll never do it again, okay? If you survive that, you'll never do it again. That's how it was at my house and my mom too. Mom, she wasn't a big woman, but I'd mouth off to her and she'd grab these little neck hairs, these ones here, and when she'd pull on them, you'd generally go where she, in the direction she pulled. She'd pull you down so she's looking down at you and you'd be doing this weird, acrobatic, trying to stay on your feet, and should look at you and should say something like, I brought you in this world, I'll take you out. Don't you speak to me that way. And that was a different generation. But we learned, we'd never mouth off to people who were like generationally older than us, whether it was in the church or out of the church. As a pastor, sometimes I've needed to instruct people. I always want to do it with a certain civility because it's hard. When I stay here and behind this pulpit, and I can say this and I can say that, you can take it or leave it. And I always talk about that, how you all, because you're Mainers, you always have that poker face, no tells, you're just holding your cards right about here, and I never know what's going on because you don't blink, you stare straight ahead, there's no facial expression, whatever. I understand that. So I don't know, and so I'm just saying this, and it may be really hurting. But I don't know. But I'm just going to say, I'm not a hurtful person. But I'm just going to say the next verse and the next verse and let the chips fall where they may. And if you are just sitting there and it's boiling your potatoes, well, welcome to my life. Just because I'm teaching the Word of God doesn't mean it doesn't afflict me sometimes when I'm at odds with what God's trying to do. Just yesterday at lunch with a dear friend, I was being rebuked. He didn't even know it. He was just talking about something. And I was sitting there going, oh, I'm just feeling miserable. But that's the best thing, faithful to the wounds. He didn't know he was, because he's just talking about general stuff. But he was talking about the Word of God. And I was, thinking like, all right, Lord, I'm hearing you. I'm hearing you. And it was ouchy time, right? Because that's how it is when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing in one area or another. And can I submit to you? All of us are not where we're supposed to be in one area or another. We're all a work in progress. And sometimes, you know, I go to these like men's conferences or something like this, or Northeast Pastors Conference. I go to the this or that, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, I'm good. I'm fine. Nothing wrong here. Until somebody takes the Word of God out and starts cutting me up into little small pieces. And I'm always thankful for it because I don't diagnose very good. I don't change my own oil. I don't drill my own teeth. I don't cut my own hair. There's some things that are best done by somebody else. And I don't, because they say that the life that's not self-examined isn't worth living. Well, I am a self-examining guy, but I got a blind spot, I think, sometimes. I can't see the forest for the trees. I don't know if that's true of you, but it's very often true of me. And I need somebody who loves me, or somebody who is teaching the Word and just generally loving everybody by being, and then it speaks to my heart and gets me to where I want to be. I praise God for that. But when we're rebuking anybody, you want to treat them as a father. Now, if you're generationally older than me, you're old at this point in your life. There was a time when, like I say, I was the elder, I think I was 30 years old, and there was a lot of people who were generationally older at that time. But now as I'm in my mid-60s, you know, if, like I say, I talked to a pastor of the church I used to go to. He's going to be 90. He is. I think he was the same age as my dad, you know, within a month or two. And he was generous, so he's like going to be 90. And so if you are old enough to be my dad, you're old, okay? And you want to treat the younger men as brothers. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Why? Because they're part of the family of God. You know, treat your family like family. And treat the family of God better, in my thinking. Because I have family, okay, and they're not Christians. And I have a more of a regard, more of a warmth, and more of affection for people in this room and for Christians in general than I do with my own flesh and blood family. And I treat them good. I've always have. Susan will tell you know, polite, civil, friendly, affable, all the words you'd want to, you know, throw out there and stuff. And I treated my mom courteously to the day she passed. I always was a devoted son. And there was... But the people I felt, well, let's keep going. And the elder women as mothers. We went to a church, and a lady, when she was very young, she had a baby out of wedlock, and she gave it up for adoption. And so she kind of latched onto me and thought of me as her son. And Sue's was, oh, great, every girl's dream, two mother-in-laws. She was a wonderful person, except she was insane. I mean, she was from a Pentecostal background, and I mean that in all the worst ways. I don't have problems with Pentecostals. You know, Calvary Chapel is kind of, you know, Chuck Smith was Assembly of God Pentecostal, and I have no problem with Chuck Smith, his doctrine or his modus operandi, the way he lived his life. I have no issues because I have some very Pentecostal friends, but there's some that is charismania and it lends itself to zaniness. Okay, that was her. She was zany, capital Z. Nice person. Just her thought, her theology, her lifestyle was just insane. Anyway, she kind of latched on to me. Like, sometimes, especially when you're younger, this phase of my life, not so many, but some ladies, older ladies especially, want to mother you, and you just kind of, but you want to treat older ladies. This is what it's saying. You want to treat older women like mom. And, well, how would you treat your mom? Courtesy and respect and yes, ma'am, and all that stuff that goes with it. And more than that, you want to take care of mom. We see that with Jesus Christ on the cross. Even in his dying, he said, John, why don't you take care of mom? Mom, you're going with John now. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, the word honor there, you may have a gloss like I do, respect. No, it's more like an honorarium. It's more like take care of. And I'll show you, that's obvious as we go through here. But if any widow, and by widow it means, especially at that time, you got to remember, if you're a widow in the Roman Empire, you're destitute. They don't have life insurance. So the guy worked hard and put some shekels aside where she can get at them without them being stolen. There are no banks now. There were money lenders and things like that. And so she have an honest person, perhaps a son, perhaps a son-in-law, who would take care of her, or she was in a rough shape. And in that time, he said, now we're going to read down through this, and you're going to see, what's the application here in the 21st century in church in America? We have Social Security. Should the church take care of widows? And isn't that what the government does? And isn't that their ministry? And do we want it back? And we have to navigate through all that. There is, you know, churches that have benevolent funds. We never had that as such. We've had people come and looking for money, and I'll tell you some stories about that. But first this, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, the children or the nephews, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Because when you were a little kid and you couldn't go, she took you. When you couldn't eat, she fed you. When you couldn't change your diapers, she cleaned you up. Thank you, Mom. We're all in that humble state of affairs for several years of our life. And sometimes it works out that what goes around comes around. And God here is saying, take care of your mom. She took care of you. And I think that's, what is it? Piety. That's good behavior. That's, you hope you're never a burden to your children, but you don't know. You don't know how it plays out. And I've seen this in different households, and it's a godly and it's a wonderful thing. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate, maybe she's lost her husband, but she's like Lydia. She's a businesswoman, a seller of purple. She's got plenty of coin, and she's able to take care of herself. Thank you very much. We're not talking about her then. We're talking about somebody who is, either the church is going to take care of me, or I'm going to starve to death. We're talking about somebody who's in a really desperate situation. She's trusting in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So she's worth that honorarium. She's worth taking care of. She's worthy of you adding her to your roles of people who are taken care of. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. That's true of widows. It's true of everybody. Every day I wake up, how can I please myself? What can I do to make my life more enjoyable? That's the death principle. I don't live for God. I don't care about God. I don't even think about God. It's all about me all the time. That's death. That is the very definition. She or he that liveth in pleasure, it's all about pleasing me, is dead while she lives. There's no joy. I think we chase after that. And it doesn't satisfy. So we double down more and more and more. You know, I'm going to take this year and I'm really going to do my hobbies and I'm really going to play a lot. I'm going to take time to smell the roses and it's all about me. It's going to be a great year. And at the end of the year, I look back and say, that was a disaster. That was horrible. What was that all about? And the more we try to please self, the more it's like grabbing hold of a column of smoke. It's just right through your fingers. There's nothing you can hold on, and it doesn't rattle when you shake it. If it's all about me, then your life is all about nothing. I was talking to somebody who I know very well recently. No, it's not Sue's. I try to put like a little shroud of, because I don't want you always, I'm not going to tell tales out of school, and I'm wondering if you're wondering. I was talking to somebody I know real recently about, well, so going forward, you don't want to wake up and every day my life is about me. Yet that's no good. The end result is going to be bad. And I had a very good example because at that point it had gone very bad. And I was trying to explain, like, you have to live life for a reason more than yourself. Well, he's talking about the lady, whether she's a widow or not, and she's living in pleasure, she's dead while you live. She lives. Don't add her to the roles. You're just going to enable her bad lifestyle, and we don't want to be enablers. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house. He has denied the faith, and he's worse than the infidels. That tough words. Wow, Paul, put your pen down and let it cool off. That's kind of inflammatory. I remember receiving this when I was a young person. I was really struggling. I was working hard at a job that just didn't pay anything, and we were poor as church mice. No, we needed a big cash infusion to be poor as church mice. We were up against a struggle, and this verse was like eating me alive. Look at it in context. One, if you're working, you're doing good. And in the course of time, maybe you'll have opportunity to get a better job. Maybe you have to go back to school. Maybe you need some training. Maybe you have to go to electrical apprenticeship for 4 years like I did, like Tommy did. Make something of, maybe it's like that. If you're looking for a job, that's a job. I never rebuke anyone who's looking for a job. The people who are not looking for a job and just looking for your money or my money, I'm sorry, I don't give them any money. Now, people fall on hard times. I understand that. But we don't want to be enablers. I was telling you a story, and it's worth repeating. I'm with my granddaughter, and we're going into Home Depot. And there's a guy there, a cardboard guy, and he's got the homeless, anything helps, God bless, whatever and stuff. And she said to me, she says, Papa, why didn't you give him any money? It's a good question. And so we shopped, and I came out, and I rolled the window down, and I said, they're hiring right back there, like all hopeful and helpful and all like, well, I knew what was going on, but my granddaughter didn't. And he used some rather harsh language, some rather salty words to describe his attitude towards me. And he told me, he suggested what I go do, which I wasn't going to go do. Should I have gave him some money? I'm a generous person. I really am. Susan's a generous person. I don't want to buy your cigarettes. I'm sorry. I don't want to buy your alcohol. And if a guy's standing there smoking, come on. Or he's got a dog. You're homeless and you got a dog? Why do you do that? Somebody else could take that. Even the pound could take care of that dog better than you're taking care of him if you're in a homeless situation. Why should a dog be homeless? People stop from time to time and they ask for money. I got called to one situation, especially when we just knew when we set up. There was a guy at a hotel. I met him in his hotel room, and he had a girl there with him, a wife or girlfriend, don't know, and a kid. And a sob story, and we hadn't been here very long, and so I gave him some money, okay, just not a huge amount, enough that would upset certain people I'm married to, but like I say, not enough that like, oh, we went without that month or anything like that, right? But I because I'm a soft touch and I'm trying to be helpful, and I was kind of, because I want to help you. This is bad. This has happened. So I called up Ron. He was the treasurer at the time. I said, why don't you go visit this guy and, you know, see what we can do and stuff like this. So Ron goes over, and he, you can't put over on him like you can put over on me. Can I just say that? And that doesn't put him in a bad light, does it? Because I really, really don't want to say that or anything like bad or negative. I'm an idiot, and he's not. Can I put it that way? And I really feel sometimes idiotic. You can come to me with your sob story, and I'll empty out my pockets, and I'm not very smart. And so he's saying, well, how come you don't have a job? What's going on here? You know, they're hiring here. He gave him the runaround, He gave him what for about not having a job? You got a wife to take care of. You got a little. What are you doing? And you know, really gave it to him and stuff like that. The guy gets all upset and stuff like that, and he's trying to talk back and explain himself. And he said, "Oh, you know, I've got anxiety and I can't work." And you know, lights up a cigarette. Now that was the wrong answer for Ron. You can smoke, but your daughter can't eat. Is that what you're going to sit here and tell me? Like, well, he didn't get any money off Ron. And so after that, anytime that anything was directed to us as far as benevolence. I still want to be benevolent, but I directed it at Ron, to Ron, because here's the thing. He was just better suited to handle that sort of thing than I was. Okay, can I just say that? We want to help, but we don't want to enforce bad lifestyles. Can I say it? Listen, if you come in and you're strung out on drugs, we know where to, we can even help get you. You're not going to have a lot of extra money. So we're going to get you in one of these programs, and we can even pick up the tab for that. We've done that. Is that helpful? That's very helpful to what they really need. If somebody needs a job, I know people who are hiring. If somebody needs struggle because they don't, like you got two spendthrifts in the house, they just throw money at everything, they're going to be homeless in 2 days. We got to help them budget. We can really offer really substantial help. Okay, but this is talking about though you don't provide for your own, especially those your own house. Those are the children and nephews from verse 4. Listen, Mom, I'd like to help you out, but I got to buy this new gaming system. It don't grow on trees. What did that job at McDonald's, that fall through, Mom? Come on, you got to be pulling your own weight. I can't be helping you out. But we see people like that. And he's saying, no, you take care. I've seen, like, even in my own situation, when my father-in-law passed away, and we were buying a house at that time, we were looking at houses that would house my mother-in-law as well. And she was having none of it. She was, like a lot of people, very proud, like, I'm all taken care of, thank you very much. And so we were trying, you know, like, here, come live with us. But she wouldn't. See, not at that point. She wasn't having any of that. And it's different time. The same thing happened when my mom, when she got to a certain age, she moved in with my sister and my brother-in-law. God bless him. I always have the utmost respect because he took care of the mom. And she was okay. She had Social Security, but she needed looking after. You know, she couldn't be all her own and stuff like that. And when I see that, even unbelievers do that. And if you don't take care of Mom, come on, are you kidding me right now? Now, I understand. Somebody could say, listen, my mother's this, and she has this, and she needs full-time nurse. Okay, we get it. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anyone. I'm just trying to say, even unbelievers, but if you don't, like, again, like, Mom, you know, Jesus had a situation in his day. You're supposed to take care of Mom. You're supposed to take care of Dad. And you say, yeah, I'd like to help out, but it's Corbin. I've donated that to the church. It's basically what you say. I've donated that to the temple. I know I have these 1,000 extra shekels here. And Mom, I'd like to help you out, but what can I do? I've already promised it to God. And Jesus said, you don't have to turn many pages in Scripture before you realize God has a very special place in his heart for widows and orphans. And and strangers, people who come in and attach themselves to Israel. He has a very special place in his heart. Now, we want to be helpful, and then we watch, I don't know if you saw any TV or anything this week. We were watching one show, and they always put the worst of the worst to make your point. Like, there was one lady, and it's SNAP is running out. The government shut down, and people are running out of money. There's no SNAP benefits being paid. And, you know, they have these people come on and it's not pretty. You know, you and I owe their kids. We're supposed to buy food for them in perpetuity. No, sweetheart, you don't have to work. You can just sit there, chain smoke, and watch your soap operas all day with your government phone and your SNAP benefits and again, enabling bad conduct. Now, if somebody is really in a bad situation and people get there, we want to be able to help out. We want to be able to get people where they need to be. Let not a widow, now he's going to give you some restrictions there. Let not a widow be taken in the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. The idea there is faithful. Okay, if she was playing around. This is Paul's writing, okay? Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she has have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Okay, now put her on the roll. She's 60. She's done all this stuff. She's only had one husband. Boy, who ever going to meet those qualifications? That's pretty tough sledding there. Now, if you're 59 and a half, we don't just no sense showing up. And by the way, you're going to wash my feet here. And well, look. He's talking about general qualifications. You're taking on this a situation. We're going to help out, and you're going to help out in perpetuity. She doesn't have any other alternate means of support. This is the Romans. And by the way, this is America. This isn't America, but this is everywhere else in the world. Not everyone has retirement and Social Security and things like this. This book goes to every corner of the planet. Just remember that. So she's got nothing, and it's not the church is taking care of her. Nobody's taking care of her. And he wants to make sure she's actually in a place where she needs to be taken care of by the church. Now, can we take care of people who aren't widows, who are, let's say they're men, they're widowers, or they're younger, or we can give them a hand up. A handout? But help, real substantial help. Because they're praying day and night. Look at verse 5. Now she is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God, and continue in supplications and prayers night and day. Boy, you'd want somebody like that on a church roll. She might throw a few prayers for the church. That'd be a wonderful thing, right? Younger widows, now this is a rule of thumb. Younger widows, verse 11, refuse, for they have begun to wax wanton against Christ. They will marry. Having damnation, that doesn't mean they go to hell. It means condemnation. Having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Women, especially the younger, and they're in a situation, they want what they want. They want marriage. They want, and by the way, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. God's put that in the heart of a woman. That's wonderful. But let's say they have, we're talking about somebody was saying, I was listening, that the average life expectancy here is 37 years of age in the Roman Empire at this time. You ain't finished having babies at 37 years old, right? So your husband dies and he was 37, your ripe old age of 35, and you're still one companionship and all that comes with that. Nothing wrong with that. Anyone want to be? But don't put her in the you're going to hang out with the old widows here. Some people think this is like a precursor to convent kind of thing. I don't know. I don't know that. But again, we're just taking care of people, making sure they have enough. We don't want people, dying in the streets. They're condemned because they've cast off their first faith. So we put somebody in a role and they're saying, yeah, I'm going to, pray and I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to help out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to clean out, this and help here and stuff like this. But then they get to that place where, oh, this cute young guy is looking at me and flirting with me. And then were they on, then they're off, then it causes condemnation. Make sure they're in a situation where they need this and this is their only available before you put them on the roll is the idea. And it's talking again about young widows, verse 13, withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things they ought not, because we're taking care of all their financial needs, and now all they got to do is they can be idle and do all this, and we're leading toward their sin, and we never want to help people sin more. Can I just put it that way? And this is what he's talking about. I will therefore that the younger women marry. He said, what do you think you are, Charlie Kirk or something? Bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachful. This is what God wants. Generally speaking, this is the will of God. Say, what if I can't have children? Well, again, we're not talking about every situation. Use a little common sense here. But that's generally the way God wants his household to go. A woman says, listen, I don't feel the call. I don't feel the need. Whatever. I'm serving the Lord my whole life, and that's what my life is about. I work, so I'm able to give. Kids, I don't really see that. Is that a legitimate thing? It could be. And again, Charlie Kirk, hey, get married, have kids. I agree with that generally. That's the general principle. We have a problem in America with boys who shave. They never quite get to that place of maturity. They're 30 years old, they're in their basement, mom's basement still, they're playing on the game control all day long, they don't have a job or maybe a not some nominal, and they never, and we extend like adolescence from 13 to 30. And are they abstinent? Oh no, they just bring ruined lives everywhere they go. Is that God's plan for your life? No. No, that's all I'm saying, okay? We're talking about, this is, the younger women, marry, have kids, take care of your house. What if you're doing that? Well, you're giving no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. But what's the opposite? Well, I'm going from house to house. I don't have anything to do. I'm a busybody. I don't have my life, so I'm going to put my nose in your life and just set the fate for the whole world. No, it's not what God wants. It's not his. Listen, if you have time to watch soap operas, you get too much time. I'm just saying. Verse 15, some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman be that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Because any church only has a budget of so much, and it's only going to go so far. So let's take care of the real need. Oh, you got your mom taken care of? You got your Aunt Bessie living at your house because she's really desperate and stuff? Those are good things. This is what he's talking about. Again, remember, this is a worldwide book. Here in America, it's kind of tough. I mean, think about it. No, I'll tell you, because this next part. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Okay, the elders, now we're talking about the option of we're talking about elders vis-a-vis rulers of the church, okay? The ones who rule well be counted worthy of a double honorarium, saying double pay. And by the way, I think it's not a euphemism, but I think it's a hyperbole, and I'll show you what I mean. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So the guy's handy with the word and doctrine, and he rules well. So he's kind of got double duty. Let him have double pay. Okay, now, I always get nervous talking about this. I shouldn't, and I'll tell you why. I wrote down, paying pastors, according to Paul. You can write these down if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, Galatians 6:6, Philippians 4:16, 2 Thessalonians 3:8 and 9, Titus 3:13, and this section here, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. You write it all down? I'll send it to you after if you want to look it up. Paul says, listen, I don't need money. I'm all set. I got my old tent making ministry. I'm telling you this, it's not because I'm looking for anything, but if you have a good pastor, you better pay him. You better take care of him. And he says it one time, two times, no, seven times. And that number should jump out to us. That's what Paul feels about the situation. Now, let's talk about yours truly. We never had a situation where I was making my livelihood off this church. And I thought when we first hung a shingle out here and opened it, I thought that's kind of what would happen. Because it happened to most all of my friends. And the fact that I had two jobs for a lot, I don't, that's fine. You know how I am. I'm not lazy or shiftless. And it was the way it worked out, and I was never, and that's fine. I never went without. My family never starved. I have a job, and it worked out good. Now I'm retired. Now I have Social Security. Now we have a retirement besides Social Security. We don't really need. So I'm teaching this, and I'm saying, come on, guys. Let's go. Step up the... Well, of course I'm not. I just go to the next verse, next verse, next verse. I'm saying I'm not needy at all, and that normally pay the pastor, okay? That's the way it works. Now, if you start to work, it doesn't always work out that way. You know what I mean? You know, guys say, I'm, you know, pioneering a new work. You better have a job, because when people get together and start a new church, that's, you know, you're paying for a building and all kinds of stuff, and you're doing a building, and there's only so much money, there's a few people coming. It's very hard, especially at the beginning. And if you're thinking, yeah, I want a $65,000 salary besides, well, good luck on that, is all I'm saying. So, you know, but you want somebody who's willing to, because you remember, this verse has really ruined a lot of ministries. It really, really has. See, I'm teaching the Bible and I'm ruling the church. I need double pay. But you remember, an elder has to be not greedy of filthy lucre. He's not about money. He's the guy who'd do it for free or pay to do it. That's the guy you're looking for. Paul always says, now pay him. Let the elders that rule well be kind of worthy of double honorarium. And I don't think it's double pay because, again, you're not greedy of filthy lucre, right? But you labor in the word and doctrine. Now he quotes scripture, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. You see that? And you might have a red letter edition. It has those in red letters. He's quoting Jesus Christ, who says the laborer is worthy of his pay. You work, you get paid. That's what Jesus said. Old Testament, that's in the book of Deuteronomy. Don't put a muzzle on the ox when he's treading out the grain. You're thinking, wait a second, what? Because they would have like a millstone. It was like a big rolling pin. Think of it like that. And it was pulled by an ox. And he'd go around in a circle because it was tethered on one end. And he'd be pulling that big over the grain, which would separate it from the chaff. And then, and if that, he's pulling that big heavy, you think, man, it's a hot day and he's working and he's working up an appetite here. And he wants to pause and he wants to eat some of the grain. You go right ahead and let him. God says in his holy word, God who cares about oxen, he's saying, he's working. He can eat that. That's fine. And you're thinking, I don't want to eat, you know, grain that, you know, some ox was chewing on. Don't worry. It was a different day. We have packaging laws now. It's all different. But you don't, he's working. You let him be the first, reward his efforts with food, because that's all ox really cares about anyway. He doesn't care about a new car or anything like that, new house. You fix up his crib real good and the ox is all happy. No. All he wants is food, so give him his food. And Paul uses that as a principle for saying, okay, the pastor's working, pay him. He's working hard, pay him. Now, having said that, me, I'm fine. I'm very fine. Scripture is still scripture, and we want to know this principle, and we want to obey this principle. You may be going to a different church somewhere else. There are churches. They want to keep a pastor as poor as possible, and they want to treat him like a hireling, and they got a board of deacons, and they want to keep like putting this like golden ring, brass ring in front of him, so he's always reaching for it, never quite gets it, and they want to keep him struggling so that they keep their grip on him, and they keep him down and... Where's that Bible verse? But there are those who do that. I always thought like the pastor should reflect the median income of the church. He shouldn't be the wealthiest one in the church. And he shouldn't be the poorest. Don't you think? You go to this church and it's all doctors and lawyers and congressmen. It's in, let's say it's in Virginia, right in the suburbs of Washington, D.C., and the median income is $250,000 a year, and the pastor comes up in some, you know, drives up in a Volkswagen Rabbit with a hanger for an antenna and duct tape holding the trunk down. Just probably a bad look, right? But how about if you're in like Appalachia, you're just, you know, poor people and they're just can't hardly make ends meet, and he drives up in a limo or something, like that's a bad look too, right? I think he should reflect about the median income. But that's okay, that's enough. Now, against an elder, and we're talking about an elder now as far as a pastor or an elder like on a board of elders. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Why? Because people lie. Blessed are you when what? Men say all evil, manner of evil against you falsely. You'll be accused of things. Don't make them real. So if somebody comes up and they say, well, you know what this one did? Oh my goodness, that's horrific. And by the way, have you ever just heard a story of somebody and thought like, oh, I'm going to deal with this. And then when you deal with it, you find out the other half of the story. And then you think like, how could I have been led? I'm a trusting soul. I don't think people generally lie to me, but they do very often. Anyway, I've been accused of things that you just laugh at and you say, no, that's not Adam, that's silly. If there is a serious situation, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, Adam, people don't do things like, let's do sexual harassment. People don't do that publicly. And so it's just one person, and we have to believe the victim because that's what CNN says. And we go by CNN, we don't go by the Bible. I'm going to tell you something what the Bible says. Your sin will find you out. God will out you. Now, maybe you said something and it was very, very innocent, and somebody thinks, oh my goodness, he's... And God knows. God knows. And that never sees the light of day. Or somebody says something, you think, yes, she's... But if there's something to it, don't you think God is involved? Don't you think that will see the light of day and God will requite that man of whatever it is that he's being accused of? He's got his fingers in the till. He is flirty pastor, sexual harassment pastor. He is drinking pastor. Excessive alcohol pastor. Don't you think that will see the light of day? Or you think... I hope you're not this silly. You think you can sin with impunity and God will never, it will never see the light of day. God will never, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. I hope you're not that silly. This man here isn't. I know God. He won't let me live a double life, okay? I'm going to be Reverend Rick when I get here. I'm going to be all, you know, just a holy guy and stuff. My life is just, oh, it's going to hell in a handbasket. It's horrific, but I'm going to be here and I'm going to pretend. No, God wouldn't let you get away with that. So you sit back and you wait, you listen to that person. Maybe what they said is so. And then, like I say, but don't act on... Lives have been ruined. Ministries have been ruined on the accusation of one person who is either wildly inaccurate, sensationalistic, or lying. And we can't just let that... So somebody comes and says something about me or about one of my elders, and I'm going to take that very, very seriously, and I'm going to look for corroborating, and I may have to talk to somebody, or somebody may have to talk to me, if the things level against me, and we don't, oh, you're just, shut up, you're just silly and you're being foolish. No. And remember, people lie, both the accuser or the accused will lie to try to cover and protect themselves, and we pray to God. We don't want to give people an occasion to keep sinning by saying, oh, I believe him, I don't believe you. But we wait, and we go by this. Receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So I hear this guy is flirting with Elder Bill. We don't have an Elder Bill, okay? I don't want you to think of one of my godly elders in this. We're going to have a fictitional Bill. So some of the lady interested, yeah, Bill, he's hitting on me. And I'm thinking like, oh, that doesn't sound like Bill at all. And another lady comes and she says, you know, Bill was saying some rather untoward remarks. Let me tell you what he said. Now I have the two. And then while I'm thinking about all this, I think I got to go and talk with Bill. This is no good whatsoever. Now, the third person comes and says, hey, let me tell you something about this guy you got out here, this Bill. Now I have to, oh, God is definitely working here, and we got to take care of Bill. We got to call him towards godly repentance. And he may not, he probably is going to have to step down. Is there any restoration? Well, it really depends on what. It depends on a lot of factors, okay? Use prayer, use the Holy Spirit of God, but these are just some of the, we don't just listen to one person and then ruin a person. God has a way of doing things a certain way. Them that sin, that elder, rebuke before all that others also may fear. So I take Bill before the church and just tell everybody the whole thing. Maybe that's how some people treat this, but we got to talk about the them that sin. And the all, maybe I just take him to Board of Ellen and say, yeah, Bill's got to be stepping down for a while. He's done some stuff. And I may just say enough stuff to just, so we got to take care of Bill and take care of the situation. And I keep it, because I don't want to embarrass somebody to the point where, because maybe Bill was just needs to tighten up his life a little bit and he doesn't understand acceptable behavior. Maybe we got a situation where lay hands suddenly, verse 22, on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Maybe we were too hasty in making him an elder. All right? And so maybe, do I have to ruin somebody's life forever? Sometimes you do, depending on what they've done. And I mean ruin. And sometimes that's what it takes. Then the sin rebuke before all. And let you know, all the elders know, that behavior is not, that's not consistent with who we are and what we do. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Well, Bill's my best friend. He was the best man at my wedding. I can't, oh no, that's not how it works. God doesn't play favorites. We don't play favorites. God says, you got to do this, and you got to take care of business, and you have to. And there's no, well, yeah, but me and Bill, we go back. You don't understand. No. Okay, we understand that. We get that. It's pretty straightforward stuff. And then back to lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. And I think lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't run up and grab somebody. No, I think it's laying on, conferring. Like, we don't actually confer, we confer blessing, but we don't make elders. God makes elders, and we just recognize God's work in a person's life. But maybe we jumped the gun. Maybe we weren't prayerful enough. Maybe we didn't give enough time. Maybe we just sense that there was a need. And if we don't make this guy an elder, maybe he'll go somewhere else to church. That's not why we make elders, because we're trying to keep, yeah, we're going to give everyone office in church so that everyone will hang around. No. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, some people have that outlined and highlighted and everything else. Look, Timothy, I know you just drink water, which, by the way, in that day, wasn't always great for you. We have water, and we get reverse osmosed, and we have triple filtered if you get it out of a bottle, and we're all, it wasn't like that in this day. So he's saying, because of your sickness, you're going to need a little wine for your off and your sickness thing. I don't think this is where he says, you know, a pastor is not given to wine earlier. I don't think this makes it different. We're talking about medicinal. I heard one time wine had resveratrol, resveratrol. It was good for your heart. And I asked my doctor about that, and he said, no. Because I was thinking, like, you know, maybe a glass. So this was a long time ago, okay? And he said, no. Go to the health food store and buy resveratrol, whatever it is, and take a capsule if that's what you think. And by the way, I think, for my money, like cayenne pepper in capsule form works better for your heart than, but that's just, listen, I'm not even charging for that. That's extra, okay? But he said, no, because the alcohol content is going to be worse for you than any benefits you would get. Yes, it will help your heart a little. It's going to kill brain cells. No, I'm not your doctor prescribing you a glass of wine every night. I said, okay. And so I never did it, which is kind of a good thing, right? So anyway, medicinal, if you need NyQuil or DayQuil or whatever quil, or stuff's like 80 proof, I think. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a medical person. Has medical marijuana been prescribed? Is it a real help to some people? I don't know that. I'm not a medical person. I'm not a legalist either. Okay, if I find out that you've had NyQuil, you're going to answer to me. I'll tell you that right now. As an elder, you're off the board. No, he's prescribing medicine to, and I think there's a medicinal value sometimes to some things that, otherwise, you know, recently in the hospital, not me personally, someone was prescribed, what's it, the drug out there that's killing everybody? Fentanyl. Yeah, we're going to give you a little fentanyl. And what? Wait a second. No, you're not. I want to tip over. No, it's very, very good for you in the right amount, medicinally. Don't buy it off the street and use it, please. Okay, so we're talking about different things, apples and oranges. But it's mostly apples. It's just how much apples you're having, because the fentanyl you're getting off the street that will kill you dead, it's a lot more than what they're giving you at for medicinal purposes. All I'm saying is, like, we can talk about that ad nauseum, but here, drink no longer water. Just don't drink water. You get this stuff happening, Tim, you can have a little wine and it will be a benefit to you. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men, they follow after. You've been talking about receiving a rebuke from an elder. Let's say he gets over on us. There's two or three witnesses, but his story's so convincing. And yeah, but they hang out all together, and they're just trying to ruin me. And they're, you know, because I used to be married to their best friend's sister or whatever. Look, likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Some men's sins are open beforehand. When you go to heaven, it's all going to be squared away. It's all going to be, you know, you can put over on me, and people do. I gave that guy some money, and I think he put over on me. I really think so. So what? Everything comes, you know, I know my time spent. Look, everything's going to get squared away. There is a court in heaven where nobody gets over. And all the things that you say and all the reasons you have for sin and all the stuff that's been hiding and everything, it's all going to come out. It's all going to see the light of day. Men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. Some men, they follow after. But you're saying, oh, it's not very comforting. Well, don't sin and repent. Repent. Wonderful word. But this should be comforting. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Everything's going to be plainly seen. Everything's going to see the light of day. Everything's going to be judged. Your sin was judged on the cross at Calvary. But even the things you're doing well, even the things you're doing, what was the motive? What was that? It's all, remember, the Bema Seat of Christ. My time's spent. I'd like to develop that a little bit more, but I'm not going to at this time, knowing that you have that anyway.